Am I ready? I didn't know if I was supposed to be up or not. Is that video? All right. Well, good morning. My name's Wes. How are you? We good? You know, my voice is better, right? It's better-ish. It's going to get there. But I will say baseball season started for my kids, so I'm going to keep probably roughing it up every Saturday morning because that's when we practice, and I yell a lot. But they're going to get it. They're going to get it. I got really coachable kids. For what I don't have necessarily in raw talent, I do have in good, like attitudes. It's really wild. Normally, it's like, man, I don't like this kid. But normally, you know, this time, I've got some kids I actually like, so it's really cool. You know what I mean? Like, and then sometimes the parents are worse. So it's like, I only have one right now questionable parent or grandparent. And, you know, it'll ride itself out. Normally, yeah. The way I open up the season, I always tell them, I'm like, and I don't know if I've shared this, but I'll share it again if I did. I always tell people at the first practice, and all my returning parents, which I do have a high return rate of parents asking to be on our team, but I always tell them at the beginning of the season, I said, so here's the deal. I'm a very approachable person, very open. If you have questions, concerns, you're like, hey, I really want to do this. I really think you should do that. I said, man, you should bring all that stuff to me. Feel free. But in full disclosure, I'm not going to listen to anything you've got to say or do anything with it. And it's not me being a jerk. I believe in me. But most of the time, if you really feel that strongly, you should have just coached. And too late. So I was like, but I'm approachable. But, yeah, so I got one parent that I'm still navigating. Like, there's always one. And he even asked it when I said it. He's like, well, why would I even come to you with stuff if you're not going to do anything with it? I was like, exactly. I was like, that's the point. You don't need to bring it. Hey, I'm Wes, and I'm one of the pastors at The Ridge, and it is honestly a very big blessing to me to be able to be here with you all. I have thoroughly enjoyed just, like, getting to know you all. This week, I actually had a conversation with someone from here. They were it was about some medical stuff, so I don't want to get into too much, but we just had a conversation, had a chance to pray with her, and it was just really sweet. It's just, you know, the kingdom of God is such an amazing gift. Okay, so like last week we talked about encouragement. This week we're going to talk about exhortation, which is essentially calling our hands into action. But it's in moments like that, simple phone calls, text messages, where, or in person, where we just get to just love each other. You know, and we miss that sometimes in church. We miss that because we think that what that looks like is oftentimes just conversational or maybe idealistic, where it's not real. You know, it's like, yeah, hey, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, and then we never do. It's the, hey, I'd like to, you know, be here for you, except when you need me, you know, because then I won't be, because, you know, busy, right? But, man, it's so sweet when we get to be a part of church, this family of God together, genuinely experiencing it with one another in love. Like, man, as a pastor and just as a Christian, it's one of the greatest gifts we could ever have. It really is. So anyways, I just want to say thank you. Like, I've really just, it's been a blessing. Like, I love my church at The Ridge, but I just love the church. The church is amazing. And even, you know, even like with what we talked about a moment ago with Charlie Kirk, whether you agree or disagree with this person's stances and all the things that he did, or even in how he would have had those conversations, the reality is, he was at least publicly professing his faith in Jesus, right? With that, what that should call us to do is to grieve with him and with his family and with his kids and with his wife. And guess what? As a church, even if it was someone that had a very polar opposite approach to us, the church should always grieve when we see evil enacted. Like, it's, we live in a very broken world. And evil is very prevalent. I think, you know, what I've shared with people is, if anything, we should at least acknowledge that there's a very demonic presence right in front of us in so many levels. And I'm not even, this isn't political. This is just reality. And as Christians, we should look at it and say, when people are murdered, it's wrong. And that should break our hearts. So we should pray for people that are grieving. Jesus wept with people. And there's this practice in Jewish tradition of sitting Shiva, and it's this symbolic reference or the symbolic practice where Jewish people would go and sit, and basically they would match the person they're sitting with in the way that they are presenting their grief and their mourning. And it's really way bigger than that as a side note. It's not just you had somebody to hang out with when you were sad. It's actually them taking the time to represent something so beautiful. They represent God in that moment that, guess what, in our grief, in our struggles, in all of these things, God is with us. He's never left us nor forsaken us. So it doesn't matter whether we agree or disagree with people in that regard. What does matter is that we have a God that has such a love for all people, that when awful things happen, it should stir within our hearts a movement in which we will weep with those that weep. We will have joy with those when time for joy is present. But we'll do life together in a way that honors God. So anyways, you know, this week was kind of a weird week, right? So I don't want to belabor that too much. I just want to say that we should always be praying not only for the Kirk family. It might seem weird, but man, what about a father that turned in his son? The courage to do that, for one, in the face of something that happened that was terrible. But I'm a dad, and that's hard. Like, there's so many layers of brokenness in this. And I think the natural, like, human response is to be mad, right? And I think that's fair. I think it's fair to be mad. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it wasn't the world that only shares one worldview. All of us. From people that have been wounded by this, literally, and people that did the wounding. So I would just encourage you that as we pray, we should pray for the Kirk family. We should pray for salvation to come to the man that pulled the trigger. We should pray for salvation to come for every single person involved. Like, let's not lose sight that God died for me when I was so undeserving. And we may have the temptation to be like, but he doesn't deserve it, or that person doesn't deserve it, or guess what, liberals don't deserve it, and conservatives don't deserve it, and guess what, Pentecostals don't deserve it, and Baptists don't deserve it, and we can go on and on and on about all the people that don't deserve it, and the reality is none of us deserve it. And yet God so loved us. So anyways, I would just challenge you that would be our prayer, that we pray for everyone involved, that we pray for our nation, that we pray for our world, that we pray for our leaders, that we pray for our elected officials, we pray for the police officers, the fire department, we pray for our neighbor, we pray for our enemy. Like, at what point do we draw the line and say, well, they don't deserve my prayer? We draw that line when we decide to stop following the Jesus of the Bible. That's the answer. And it's probably not popular, because it's a whole lot easier to say, I want to pray for the people that look like me and sound like me, because it's comfortable. Anyways, we'll jump into an exhortation now. How about that? let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. There is no one like you, and I'm so grateful because you've chosen me. You love me. And I honestly don't, it doesn't even make sense Doesn't make sense why you'd choose any of us. And yet, we can look around this room and we see people with faces that you have chosen and that you love and that you have put your favor upon them. And even in the moments where we don't feel like that's happening, where we feel maybe disgusted by the things we see in this world, where we see the brokenness and we see this maybe this sense of feeling like we can't even do anything to fix it, well, that's okay, God, because you give us everything that we need. You sustain us. And God, we ask that you would move in such a mighty way that you would actually bring these pieces that are broken back together, that you would redeem and reconcile and heal. Father, we pray for your favor on our nation, on our leaders, on our friends, on our family. We pray that you would bless our enemies. We pray that you would bless this church, that you would bless the Ridge Church, that you would bless every church in this city, Father, that honors you, that you would be magnified and glorified, and that the world around us would see you as utterly beautiful, and that they would see that beauty in how we live our lives, that we would be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing that I think is something we need to come to terms with, and I think this is where sometimes we have struggles in our faith, is understanding that there's a genuine faith and a counterfeit faith. And counterfeit faith and counterfeits are really one of the primary ways that Satan actually operates. All right, so he'll make it look just close enough that we might actually fall for it. Like, did God really say, get where I'm going? Like, do you really think you'll die if you eat that fruit? Did God really say? And counterfeit faith, especially like when we think about it in our day and age, is kind of like living out our faith in a way as if we don't have any responsibility. Like Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe, right? And now I sit on my couch and do nothing. It's not a faithful statement. Counterfeit faith would say Jesus is the sole author of our salvation, which is a true statement, which means I have no moral responsibility to have to do anything because guess what? God is sovereign and he'll move. Well, we'll pray for you versus I'll bless you. Or, you know, I just hope that God steps in and helps feed that family as we eat our fast food. You get where I'm going with this? Counterfeit faith makes us look as if everything is up to God. And I think we should operate on that way in such a huge capacity. But where we have the counterfeit piece is when we stop there. We stop by saying it's all up to God, as if he hasn't had a part of his plan that includes us. Christy is one of our friends from the Ridge. Like, a good example is for the house that we were able to get a fridge for, right? There's a ministry in Knoxville that helps women, and I honestly will do a terrible job at explaining it all, but essentially women that need help, right? And they need a refrigerator. All right, so we're presented with a problem. What is our responsibility in this? Well, let's just pray about it and see if God settles it. You know what I mean? Or, exactly, right? Help. What if God said, I love the fact that you are going to pray to me about this, but I also, like, you know, you're there, and I'll help you. What if we are the answer to that prayer? What if, and that's really what exhortation is. Exhortation is taking kind of what we talked about last week with encouragement, and now actually taking what God is doing in our lives and being active participants in the lives of one another and in the lives of the people around us. It means that we will no longer believe the counterfeit, which means, well, we're going to operate as if this faith thing is only God, which it is. But it doesn't just stop with what God has done in our lives, but God using us as agents of faith to actually take the gospel to the world around us. That's what we need to look at and say, we can believe that God is going to do all things that he says he's going to do, and that is absolutely true.
But do we really want to stop as if he doesn't intend for us to actually live our lives obedient to what Scripture says and active in the lives of people that he has put directly in our path? Like, missionaries are not just people that live in other countries. They sit in church pews every Sunday. White ones with soft, cushy seats. Because guess who's a missionary in this building? All of us. Are we living our lives on mission? You get what I'm saying? So we want to dive into this. So what do we do? You see, this is really about faith that works. And exhortation, if I had to define it, it's a call to action. So what does this look like? Let me put my glasses on. So this is going to be weird. I told my wife whenever she printed it that I dropped the ball. I really did. I did not make the font bigger, which means normally I can, like, read these and look at them and see it really well without my glasses, but I can't today. Now, the negative side is this, is that, Judy, as far as past here, you're just, everybody's a blur, all right? So I don't know what's happening, and if I start getting wobbly, it's because, honestly, I can't see, okay? So if I start wobbling around, just like, hey, take your glasses off, Dodo, and I'll be like, good call, because I also forget. So anyways, that said, encouragement strengthens the heart, but exhortation moves our hands into obedience and action. Faith is not passive, but it is active, enduring, and expressed. And get this, this is where we also miss it often. It's expressed in love. Like, exhortation or faith in action is not just a hammer on a nail every single time. Grace and love operate very well together. Truth, grace, and love is something that changes lives. Okay, so we need to operate with that manner. So let's start in James chapter 1, and we want to look at faith that obeys the word. And I got niftier this week. I figured out that I kept kicking my bottle over, so I brought my backpack up because I can set it in the pocket. Yeah. I tripped over it enough last week. So I was like, gee whiz, what are we doing? All right, James chapter 1. This is all about hearing and doing. Faith obeys the word. And this is some verses that we probably are familiar with, and we've even seen on shirts or coffee cups. And our focus verse in this section is going to be verse 22, which is, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but actually do what it says. So let's just look at it, starting in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be a blessing in his doing. You know, when we look at these verses and we see verse 19 through 20, what we can see is that true faith, real faith, actually shows up in a lot of ways, but we can see some specifically here that it shows up in our words and how we speak. It shows up with patience, and it shows up in anger, or even the fact that it would be more controlled. Sometimes it's really hard, like when we see Christianity portrayed, we come across very angrily because we have something very passionate to preach. Like, we have the answers, the solution to really eternity, and it's something we should be passionate about. This should fire us up. We should be excited about the gospel. The gospel is the greatest gift to mankind. It's the treasure of our souls. Jesus is everything. And yet, as evil as this world, and there are things that should make us absolutely angry. Like, when I see stories of kids being abused, it absolutely makes me angry. But at the same time, guys, here's the deal. We shouldn't operate out of anger as our main destination. Like, we shouldn't be so offended about everything. We shouldn't be so angry about everything. Like, we should be angry at things. But why do we stay there and get there so quickly? Like, when someone says you're a bigot because you believe that someone's a sinner, is our natural instinct to go ahead and be offended? I mean, it typically is. Like, we get offended pretty easily, but Jesus honestly gave us a little bit of a heads up on this. He said, you know, as a side note, guys, the world will hate you because they hated me. All right, so whenever the world hates us, why are we so quick to just be angry and on the defensive personally? We know it's going to happen, but that also doesn't remove us of the responsibility to live out our faith. Instead, we should be, what did we say last week? Be strong and courageous, because we're going into a promised land, a land where God is going to provide, and it's going to be filled with enemies. Isn't it funny how that lines up? Yet Joshua, it didn't say that once he went across the river, he was just angry, because guess what? The people in Jericho didn't let him in. Can you believe that? The audacity. They didn't open their gates. Like, really, you know, like they could have. They could have been very good neighbors and just been like, you know what? Come on in. But instead, they took a defensive attacking posture, ready for war. And yet, Joshua, in patience, they walked around the building, the whole wall, the city, didn't make a peep until that last round. You see, we need to be slower to anger and to being offended. We should actually anticipate that the world will probably look at us and be angry because we have a very counterculture perspective. We live in a world where no one wants to accept that we're wrong. And if you've been married, you know that. One of the biggest things when it comes down to how to make a marriage work is coming to terms when you've done something wrong and owning it and asking for forgiveness. And yet we still put our, like, we just bang heads because we're unwilling to say, yeah, that's my bad. Now listen, if my wife ever figures this out, ours is going to be great. She's wrong most of the time, and she's going to get it. She's back there as a side note. No, in all honesty, one of the greatest two words I ever learned as a husband is, I'm sorry. Maybe we should all, at least, yeah, if you're married long at all, you'll get this part as a dude, right? We get it. But we should be so, like, we shouldn't be so quick to being angry or offended just because someone rejects what we've got to say. We take it very personally. And here's the deal. When I was teaching some of the youth, I used to teach back when I was out of college, I was teaching some kids about how to share their faith. And one of the things I had to teach them to come to terms with is that when they reject the message, it isn't a rejection of you personally. But the world hates Jesus. The world hates God. The world flees from God. And yet God so loved the world. When they reject what we have to say, we can't just dive into anger, but we should understand that this is a pattern that they actually have used throughout time. And guess who else has done that in their lifetime? Me and you. So anyways, we shouldn't operate out of anger. We need to reject that, and we need to be patient. And real faith will show up in how we actually respond to when someone actually comes against us. Jesus said that if someone hits you, do what? Turn the other cheek. Not karate chop them in the throat. Okay? Verse 21, though, when we go there, we can see where this kind of goes a little bit further. We can't receive God's word with a cluttered, dirty heart. You see, we have to set our sin aside. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And this is where we start to talk about an internal, personal call to action. Like, When we study God's word, and this, we were talking earlier about not forsaking the gathering, right? About being in church with one another. This is such a huge gift to us because ultimately we should study and surrender our lives to this book. This word actually changes everything. It is the words of life. And yet there are still moments where, like, I don't fully grasp or understand maybe what it's, or I don't even see that there is something going on in my life that I need to walk away from. And this is where there is a call to action for us in the church to help one another recognize sin in our lives and to put it away. You see, we have to be willing to let go of the things that we hold as dear and primary to us if they are counter to what God's word has in store for us. Like, it's a whole lot easier to gossip about our neighbor, but the Bible is very clear that gossip is sin. Churches have been torn apart by slander and gossip. That's how deadly sin is. And yet we are called to flee from it. And in this verse, it says to put it all away. If you have something in our life, if I have, and listen, we all have something in our lives today. You, me, all of us, we all have things in our lives right now that we know we got to let go of. And we hold on to it like it's a life raft in the middle of a raging river. But we got to let it go. Because only one can save. And that's Jesus. Not the thing that we're clinging to. So we got to put these things away. And we look at God's word, and it actually guides us in what these things are. So we lay it aside so that we can continue to grow and mature in our faith. And when you get to 22, listen to this. This is where the church comes in really, really handy. Be a doer of the word, not only a hearer, deceiving yourselves. And it goes into this story of, like, what if you, it's like a guy that looks in a mirror and sees his face and he forgets. The beauty in this is that we are not called only to hear God's word. Like, it's one thing to come to church and to hear a sermon, but it's a whole other thing to leave here and now let that sermon impact your life so that we can see other lives transformed. We have to actually not just come in here and listen. You can fill yourselves with content. You can read a lot of books and you can study this Bible, but if you do nothing with it, you're just the Dead Sea. And there is no life in you. And there's no one else being impacted by you. And here's where the church comes in, because this is something that I love. I am awful at fashion, as a side note. I'm not good at, like, getting dressed. I know it seems weird. I don't know if this matches. I'm just hoping. All right? I also just don't, I don't really care. I mean, I that's just not my thing. Some blue jeans and a t-shirt, I'm good. Pair of shorts, shirt, I'm good. This isn't why I'm here. I'm not here to look good. I don't care. It's fine. We got to move forward, right? But my wife is probably my biggest asset when it comes down to this, because she'll tell you I look like a clown sometimes. She's like, I don't even know what you're doing. Like, you got to be better than this, right? And so I can look in a mirror, and I can walk away and be like, yeah, totally fine. And she's like, nope. No, not today. I don't know what's happening. Yeah, what world you're living in, but just know, all right? And she's, I mean, true? Yeah. It's just not my thing, all right? Now, here's the beauty, and this is where I would tell that story, because here's where the church comes in, and it's really handy. We all have struggles, and there are times that we have struggles that we can't recognize. There are moments where we have sin in our life that we just aren't able to even see. In recovery, for example, there are moments in even guiding people, especially early on, and they'll be like, well, so, you know, hey, I got to think about this. And I'm like, man, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. You don't need to think at all. You're incapable. Right now, you know what? Making decisions for you, you're going to make the wrong one. So, whenever we start working through recovery, especially early on, it's like, listen, for the first 90 days, for the first 180 days, for the first every decision you need to make, you need to just ask somebody permission. And I know that's going to be like, what are we talking about? Well, because guess what? The way you have operated, I'm 45 years old. So the way that I've operated up to this point in my life has led me exactly to where I am right now, which means if I expect to have a different result, I am incapable of making that decision on my own. So I need help. And I want you to think about this. The things in our lives that are absolutely killing us and robbing us of our joy in Jesus. If you are where you are right now, and there's something holding you back, are we really so arrogant to think that we're the best person to actually help us get out of it? No. Because the reality is, no, I need someone to be willing to love me enough to say, hey, man, you're being stupid. What you just said isn't loving. It's hateful. Hey, I heard you talking about Betty at church. Would she want you saying those things? Hey, you remember that time when you didn't pay your bill at the restaurant and you walked out and you're like, well, I mean, you know. Do you get what I'm saying? We've got to be willing to love one another enough to say, hey, this thing that you're doing in your life, it is not good. And it's killing you. And it's robbing you of something God has in store for you. And the reality is we can look in a mirror and we can even see it. Because here's the thing, a lot of us actually see these things in our own lives. But the problem is that, you know, I read this and I get to a set of scripture that tells me to love my enemy. It tells me to pray for those that are in a position of authority. It tells me to go and to, oh, I don't know, take out the gospel and make disciples. And then as I get here and I read this, and I'm like, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start tomorrow. And it's got about as good of a chance of starting it tomorrow as me going to the gym today. Like, I talk about it and say I'm going to get to it. But then, when you know, all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm busy. I get caught up in life because life is full. And I let go of what God has made clear to me. And this is where we need the church, because we walk away from the mirror and we forget what we look like. And yet I have a brother and sister that will love me enough to say, hey, man, how are you doing? You said you were struggling with this. How's it going? Hey, I saw you out on a date the other night, and that wasn't your wife. Can I borrow your phone for a minute and see what your web search looks like? Did you know that when we talk bad about our brother or sister and we undercut them, what's the difference in that and murder? If we operate with hate in our heart, covetous with our eyes, lust, all of these things, and we are supposed to reject those things. And you see, exhortation would say, you owe me something, and I owe you something. I owe you the courage to say, Rich, hey, that thing that, no, man, we're better than that. Let's go. We're going to walk it together. Andrew, you owe to me, hey, man, I saw what you did, and you know, but you're better than that. And I love you enough to say, we're not going to do that anymore. Exhortation requires that we be a people of faith that love each other enough that we're willing to sacrifice for each other, relationships even. I'm willing to lose relationships. I probably lost a friend a couple of weeks ago because he was being an idiot. And I'll just say it. He's not being a good boyfriend to his girlfriend. Men don't scream at women. Not real men. I mean, guess what? If you're like, hey, no, I shout at my wife all the time, then you're a coward. And I love you enough to tell you that. Because real men, we protect and we fight for our families. We fight for our friends. We fight for our faith. And we're willing to lay our life down on the line in that role. And that's what God has called us to. It's not like, I'm just all pro-masculine, pro-man, pro-all this. No, the Bible has said that this is the role of a husband. So I know that I go through the door first. I know that we were in an incident, and I'll have to speed up. I know this, but that's fine. And if not, I'll pick it up next week. But I know that we were in a situation where a shooting was happening at a water park, and I was with my kids and some friends, and the only thing I know to do in that moment wasn't just to run, but it was to, how do I get them out of here safely, even if it means that I go down? There's this saying that I love to quote, and it says, the boy goes down, the girl goes free. And that's a saying that I've taught my son from a very young age. that if it takes our lives to protect our family, our friends, our wives, our kids, or whatever, then that is an honorable calling from God Himself. And I need you as a church, and you need me as a brother, to be willing to love each other so deeply that we'd risk it all to help each other focus our lives on Jesus. Like, I use all these stories. I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories. They're all purposed to point us to something deeper. At the end of the day, all of these things that we should protect and fight for, it all actually circles back to this, that our job with one another is to point each other to the cross and to find our neighbors and our enemies alike and to point them to Jesus. And anything that gets in the way of that, we have to be willing to call each other and say, listen, so long as you're going to be doing this, you're taking away from what God has called you to. He has called us to a greater purpose. And it's not to do this or to do that, but it's to point others to Him. It's to live our lives in such a way that we would love Him with everything we have. And to be honest, that's the greatest gift He can give us, to delight into Him, to lean into Him, to treasure Him. Like, we may think that having money and treasures and all of these things and popularity and fame, like, these are all really good, but these are just treasures that rust. They go away. They end up in a dump. The only thing that lasts is what God has done and is doing and will do with our lives as we focus on Him, because He is worthy. So what does that mean when we exhort one another? That we stop looking at this, because obedience to the word isn't bondage, but it's freedom. It's not something that binds us and restricts us. This book is not oppressive, but it's a joy, it's a blessing, it's a freedom. And yeah, we can look at it and it says, yeah, but it says not to do this. Yes, because God knows better. When we talk about sexual immorality, for example, it's not that God is like, I just don't want y'all to have a good time. He's like, no, I want you to have true intimacy. Meaningful relationship, not just physical pleasure. Something that lasts for more than 10 minutes. I want it to be something that is pure. That's what God wants for us. So exhortation, when we think about it, it's not just soaking up knowledge and letting it sit with you, but it's being willing to spend it all so that we can help one another maximize our impact for the kingdom of God. You see, a sponge does a really good job at soaking up water. You ever have one in your sink and you know it's wet and you just set it there and you leave it there, and like 2 weeks later you come back and you grab it? You ever smell your hand? It's awful, right? Listen, that's what a lot of our churches look like. It's what a lot of our churches smell like, and that's what a lot of our churches sound like. Because a sponge is so good at soaking up, and you can be too. You can study and read and learn and love knowledge as much as you want to, and those are good things. Like, a sponge soaking up water is doing exactly what it's supposed to do. But it's also supposed to be used once it has the water in it. We can be sponges that soak up, or we can be sponges that scrub. And we got to be sponges that scrub. Sponges that, when they're in the Maker's hands, and honestly, even in when they're in each other's hands, like whenever we're with each other and we're helping each other, going through, helping maybe stand for something greater than ourselves, and we're seeing like the things that are broken in this world, homes that are shattered, kids that are hungry, people that are hurting, being in the place of a church where the people are now saying, yeah, but you know what? Not in my house, because we're going to help redeem as we go over here and work together, and we're going to help feed you because you're really hungry. And guess what? You're hurting. That's okay, because I have arms that I'm going to hold you and pull you in, and we're going to love you. And I don't care if you look like me. I don't care if you believe like me. I don't care. There is no circumstance that actually frees me from the obligation that God has put upon my life, because this is not optional. He has said, you will be my hands and feet to go and love the world. That's what a call to action is. A Christian isn't meant to absorb sermons and Bible studies and sing songs, but to be a faith that is lived out, squeezed out. We should leave like the driest sponges on the planet. When we're done, we should be empty. We should be poured out. Like when my life is over, I want it to be one of those. It's like, man, he didn't have anything left. There's nothing else left. Because I want to go home. I want to go home tired. I want to go home worn out. I want to go home and I want to see my Savior. And I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Have a seat for a second. Catch your breath. Let's get after it. All right, I'm going to fast forward because I got 4 minutes. I'm not even going to go. Galatians 5, 13 through 26, read it later because it is so good. Say what? 5, 13 through 26. And this is it. This is basically saying we have a faith that has called us to action and we should serve one another and the world around us with love. This is the key. We can talk about trying to save and seek like the lost coming to the kingdom. But listen, if love isn't the foundation, Wendy, if love isn't the foundation, it doesn't matter what we got to say. Because if the world doesn't know you love them, why would they ever listen to you? Love is foundational. And listen, we've all had jobs. The people that have loved you, that were your supervisors, your managers, your leaders, not just the ones that signed your paycheck, the ones that loved you, how much further were you willing to go? You see, love is just about everything when it comes down to serving. And let's make no mistake, we're not here to be served. You're not here to be served. We're not here at church on Sunday to be served. There are people that we should serve here. Don't get me wrong. There are people that will enter these doors on any given Sunday that need to know there's a people that wants to serve and love them. But the best thing we can do for one another is to love each other and then serve each other with truth, hope, grace, love, compassion, with all of these things. And we can see in this section of Galatians, to be honest, it talks about all these giftings. It talks about, man, just being free. About being free. If you're called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Like, you're not free to go and just do. But instead, we should use our freedom to love, through love, to serve one another. And you can go in and you can get into the different types of gifting. So I'll hurry up and I'll wrap up. But this is the main focus, 13 and 14, to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, the Bible, is fulfilled in keeping this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. And if I had to unpack this very fast, it would be this, that the first three verses, freedom in Christ, is not a permission to be selfish. It is an empowerment to live sacrificially. And so often we get so focused on what color the carpet is and if I have my name on the back of a pew or if I'm able to have this or if I can have this. Well, as long as we do my study, if we sing my song, if we do this, I'm going to be happy. It ain't about you. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. We are just a footnote in the story. It is about him. It is about Christ. It is about the lost coming to salvation in Christ. It is about us living our faith out for him. We can get so churchy that we miss the whole point of church. We are here to serve. There's a reason, even at the Ridge, that we have too low a volunteer culture. I always have this thing. It's a saying, if you see something, do something. That's what we're supposed to be. Think about this. You never have to worry about if you're going to have enough volunteers. If everybody says, hey, the mindset is this, is that I'm called to serve, so we're going to do this together. And guess how much fun you have whenever you're actually serving with one another. The most close and most intimate relationships that I have are the people that I serve with. It is. And when people are like, well, I'm just missing out. I'm not connecting at church. Are you in a life group? No. Are you serving anywhere? No. That's your fault. I don't know what to tell you. Don't blame me. This is your fault. You come once every 6 months? Well, but I didn't even know your name till just now. And if you're expecting a relationship with me, put your cleats on. Let's go play. Like, we got to get to work. This is a battle of spirit versus flesh. And to be honest, we get caught up in it. Here's the truth. You can't walk both paths. The work of the flesh destroys relationships and communities, and the Spirit produces fruit that cannot be faked. You can't fake love. You can't fake joy. You can't fake peace. You can't fake patience. You can't fake kindness. Now, you can put on a mask and do all those things, but I'm going to tell you what, time will tell on you. Bitter people will be bitter people in the end. You can't fake fruit. Trust me. You go find an apple tree, expect an orange. When you bite into it, you're going to know real quick, not an orange. Get what I'm saying? You can go to the store today, buy an apple, and you're like, well, I'm going to make some strawberry jam. It will not work. Miracles happen, but this isn't one, okay? So your fruit will not be faked. Those who belong to Christ will put the flesh to death and walk in step with the Spirit. Faith that works is a faith that loves, and love always serves. And in conclusion, I know it's time, so I'll wrap up. James teaches us that faith obeys the word. I don't want you to do things that I say just because I say them. I want you to follow this word because it will help you in everything. And its authority, I have no authority. This book is the authority. God is the authority. His word is the authority. I pray that God would hold me close, that I would be faithful to teach what this says and not opinion, because my opinion will not give life. This book does. Paul teaches us in Galatians that faith serves through love. So faith obeys the word, and it serves in love, and both remind us that faith that only listens, talks, or labels itself is a counterfeit. Real faith acts, endures, and loves. People don't want to hear that you're a Christian. They want to see it. People don't want to hear that you love God. They want to see it. People don't want to hear that you love them. They want to see it. People want to see a people. The church has been so, like, committed to using words and not lives. And that is why the world is falling apart around us so quickly. This world is going to fall apart regardless. It's written. Revelation tells us that the world is going to be filled with all of these things that we're seeing out. The question is, why does it happen so rapidly right in front of us? Because quite honestly, we sing songs, we make speeches, we go to churches, and yet we don't love our neighbor, and we don't love our enemy. We don't serve those that are needing served. We don't feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the sick. We are so focused on ourselves that we miss the whole point. And God has called us to be a people of action. What is exhortation? It's when the church would stop playing church and be the people of faith that he's called us to be. That models our lives after the Jesus of the Bible, that surrenders to the authority of this book more so than what gets us clicks on Instagram. Authentic faith is always active. Authentic faith changes lives. And the world is looking for a people of authentic faith today more than ever. So my question for us would be simply this. If a faith that works is a faith that obeys God's word and a faith that serves others in love, my question is this. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to be a people that's ready to say, hey, bless your heart, I'll pray for you. And I hope God does something for you to help you. Are you going to be the people that refuses to walk away from someone that's hungry without putting food in their belly? Are we going to be a people that refuses to see a kid that's hurting and not provide help? Are we going to be a people that sees a family that is broken and not give them the words of life? Are we going to be a people that sees a world that will, to be honest, attack those that would share the love of the gospel? And are we going to cower back now? Or instead, will we step forward into a world that is increasingly dark and say, through Jesus and together, we will be the light in a world filled with shadows. Yeah. We can pray that our government will get it right at some point. And listen, if your faith is in that, you are going to just, it's going to suck for you. Because listen, the government's not the answer. Our jobs aren't the answer. Our friends aren't the answer. Our hobbies aren't the answer. The things that UT football is not the answer. Like none of these things are the answer. The answer is simple. Will we, as the people of God, step into the darkness and be the light so that the people looking for hope will see it in our lives? And we have to do it together, because guess what? You and I have blind spots, and I need you to help me, because a mirror that's getting cleaner can shine a reflection much brighter. I'm tired of lampshades robbing us of the opportunity to see people lifted up. What will you do with it as the church? Will we be what he has clearly called us to be? We can be here and play church, or we can be out there getting work done. Exhortation builds on the encouragement. God has said, be strong and courageous and cross the river. Guys, let's cross the river. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. I love you so, so much. You have put a heavy call before us, and it may cost us everything. But God, you give us so much more than it could ever cost us. Praise be your name. Father, if anyone in here doesn't know you, I pray that you have spoken to them and you have told them simply this, that your son Jesus died so that they can have life. You are everything we need. We love you. We praise you. Give us the courage and give us the strength to be exactly what you called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.